tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Good morning. Great to see you guys. So honored that you're here today. Two quick things before we dive in. One, you just heard about baptism. And I know, because a handful of you have come up and talked to me after services, I know there are some of you who God is leading to take your next step of baptism, and you haven't signed up yet. And let me just talk just real quickly about baptism. Baptism, it can be a scary thing if you've never done it before because it's new. And typically we fear things that are new. And so some of you, you've made the decision to follow Jesus, and your next step is to go public with baptism, and you're just a little bit afraid. Let me just tell you that our church is 5 years old, and in 5 years, we have not lost one person to baptism. So there is nothing to fear. There's nothing to fear. No, I get it. It's a little bit scary being up here in front of people, but let me tell you, it is an experience that has the potential to change your life and to continue to change your life because it is obedience to Jesus. And so if you've made a decision to follow Jesus and you have not gone public with baptism, make sure you register and sign up for that on our website, because it is next Sunday. And second thing that is really important is typically in the church world, during summertime, attendance goes down. And our attendance this past summer has actually gone up. We are up 93. Yeah. We are up 93 people from last year at this time in the summer. And so because of that, we know that in the fall, we typically see a bump when people come back to church and some people want to check out church for the first time. And so we need to create room so you can continue to invite your friends and family. And so to do that, we are starting a third service. It's at 8 a.m. and it starts on September 10th. Now, the only way we can make this service work is if 50 people commit to move out of this service and then our 11 service, 50 total, and go to the 8 a.m. service. So here's specifically who I really would love to think about and pray about going to 8 a.m. If you do not have little kids, the 8 a.m. service is perfect for you, okay? I know those little kids, your kids are up at the crack of dawn anyway, but at 8 a.m., our 8 a.m. service, we're really gearing it towards some bought-in people who can say, hey, for a season, I'm going to commit to come to this service, to the 8 a.m. service, to free up space for visitors to come. 8 a.m. will not have full child care, like all of our tots and kids programming. It will have what we call base camp, which is a chance just for your kids to hang out. And then the next service, if you stay for two, if you volunteer, they will have their full programming the next hour. But if you can only just go to one service and you have little kids, we recommend sticking where you're at. But if you can move to 8 a.m., would you help us by committing to do that? And there is a card that the ushers will hand you on the way out. And if you would just make a note as I leave, hey, I want to pray about it, at least think about, or I'm ready to commit to 8 a.m., would you grab that card and make sure you place it in one of the drop boxes? Because we need to know that we have 50 people in order to pull this off. We can't pull it off unless we have 50 total people commit to the 8 a.m. service. So with that being said, let's dive in to today. Today, if you're just joining us, if this is your first time, we want to say welcome to you. And we are in a series that is entitled Finding Why. The why is incredibly important because the why is what inspires us. Oftentimes in life, we focus on the what, and the what doesn't inspire us. We can hear the what and nod our heads and say, yes, I should do that, but I just don't feel like it, or I'm not inspired, or I'm not going to do the what. And I think it comes to that when we talk about making a difference in the world. I would argue that everyone in this room would say that I want to make a difference in the world. I would say that there are some of you here and you're not a Christian and you're just checking out the whole church scene. And I would say even if you're not a Christian, there's something inside of you that says, I want to make a difference. I don't want to just go through the world existing and not know that my life had purpose and meaning. But if you're here today and you would say that you are a Christian, you are called to make a difference. You're called to get out of your comfort zone and go out and actually change the world and make a difference. And I would guarantee that every single one of you, if we surveyed and said, hey, do you feel like you should make a difference? I guarantee every single one of you say, yes, I'm going to make a difference. But that's the what. We know we should make a difference. The thing that gets a little bit fuzzy is the why. And what often happens in our lives is we know we should make a difference, but we just get overwhelmed with the amount of problems that are in this world. Psychologists call this the drop in the bucket effect. The drop in the bucket effect says if we feel overwhelmed by the scale of a problem, we often do little about it. If we feel overwhelmed by the scale of the problem, we often do little about it. So when it comes to good people like you who want to make a difference, you want to make a difference, but then you hear about these major causes. You hear about how many people are dying because of hunger or dying because of AIDS, or you hear about how many orphans there are in the world, and you think, I want to make a difference, but that's just such a big thing, and I'm just one little old person. I'm too overwhelmed. And so because we're overwhelmed, typically we have good intentions to make a difference, but then we just do nothing. And I hate that. I hate that I want to make a difference. I hope to make a difference. But oftentimes what I find in my life is that my hope doesn't come with a strategy. And hope is an amazing feeling. Like, I think we should always hold on to hope. Hope is an amazing feeling, but hope is an awful strategy. And if you just say, I hope to make a difference, most likely you're not going to make a difference. You need something in your life, you need something to hold on to that's going to push you out of your comfort zone, that when you don't feel like making a difference, you need something in your life that says, hey, you know what, I don't really feel like it, but this is what I need to do. And when you understand the why behind making a difference, it changes the way you view what you do in this world. The why is so incredibly important. For years, my wife and I would go to Christian concerts or Christian festivals or conferences. And at so many of the Christian events, they would talk about this amazing organization called Compassion International. And if you're not familiar with Compassion, Compassion is an amazing program that you sponsor kids around the world, kids that most likely won't survive or won't make it. You sponsor them. And so it's an amazing thing. But not only do you provide for them to have food and to have an education, they tell these kids about Jesus. And so if you're a Christian, there's like this like amazing thing inside of you. Like every time I would go to a concert or a conference and they would talk about Compassion, there was something that would just well up inside of me. And I would say, I'm going to do that one day. And my wife and I would leave concert after concert and we'd say, one day we're going to make a difference. One day. And we always had these great excuses why we weren't going to do Compassion International. It's a little bit pricey. Like we weren't at a place to afford it. It's just, you know, it's a big commitment. We're really busy. And so we always had these great excuses and great reasons why we wouldn't do it. But then back in 2008 of October, I went to a conference called Catalyst. And I'm at this conference called Catalyst, and every year, I've been to this conference for 12 years, and every year at this conference, they talk about compassion, and it's that same thing. They would talk about it, and I would say, yeah, I'm going to do that one day, and I would kind of feel my heart strings being pulled. I'd say, I'm going to do that one day, but year after year, I would just kind of ignore it and make an excuse. But in 2008, something changed. In 2008, they brought out to a guy, out to the stage, a guy by the name of Jimmy. And Jimmy was a guy whose life was changed. He was an adult now. He was going to school in America, and he has a really thick accent, but you could understand him simply if you listen really, really hard to his story. And his story was phenomenal, that as a little kid, his mom got incredibly sick, that water wasn't clean. They'd had to walk for miles just to get clean water, and even then, it wasn't very clean. And his mom ends up getting sick, and she can't take care of his 7 or 8 other brothers and sisters, and so she ships him off to some family. And he's like 4 years old as a little kid, and he's scared to death to go over to this new family. But his mom says, this is the only way you're going to survive. If I don't do this, you're going to die. And so he goes to meet these relatives, and he goes to live with them. And when he moves in with them, he finds out that they have more mouths to feed than they have food. And it wasn't a better situation. And now all of a sudden, he's missing his mom, and there's a great chance that he's not going to survive. But a Baptist church in this new village partners and pairs him with a sponsor through Compassion International. And the sponsor starts writing him letters. And the sponsor pays for him to go to school and to get an education and also to get food. And the sponsor is what changed his life and ultimately told him about Jesus. And so this guy, Jimmy, tells all this, but then he reads a letter that he wrote when he was 10 years old. And I want to show you, because it's one thing to hear the story, but I want you to experience what I experienced back in 2008. Check this out.
And that's why I got registered as a little boy. And 4 months later, I received a letter, and please allow me to read it to you, because this defined the rest of my life, that who I am today. This letter is 19 years old and says, "Hello, Jimmy. My name is Mark, and I'm 20 years old. I'm glad to have the opportunity to have a friend in Kenya. I don't know anyone outside of Canada. The reason I'm writing to you is because of a really important friend we have. You see, when I was younger, I didn't really know about Jesus, who he was, But last year, some people taught me about a great friend named Jesus. My life has changed. I really love this world and the people within it, all because of God's love for me and you and everyone. So even though you are halfway through the world, I know that God loves you and cares for you. He mapped my old vision for life. He mapped my old vision for life in these few words, because from then, my life is a different life. I'm at Moody Bible Institute right now, studying the Bible to go back to Kenya. To go back to Kenya and stand in the gap, in the same way Mark Hells from Canada stood in the gap for me. My mother died 6 years later after the sponsorship. It is the same time I got saved and knew what my sponsor meant when he said there's a really good friend in Jesus Christ. Right now, I'm sponsoring a kid in Haiti. She's 4 years old. That's the time that I was intervened at. And I think that's the time that I need to intervene to a child and change the whole course of their life. I'm so grateful that compassion and through the ministry that they have across the world has changed my life and who I am. I'm ready to stand in the gap for many others who just need somebody to stand in the gap for them.
Isn't that great? Here's a young man whose life was changed by the love of Christ being put in action through a young 20-year-old, and now he's standing in the gap and helping others. One question, have you ever talked to your sponsor?
No.
You have not?
No.
Well, would you like to meet him right now? Ladies and gentlemen, welcome Mark Hales, Jimmy's sponsor.
It keeps going, and what you didn't get to see in that video is that they try to continue the interview, and Jimmy can't. He literally falls to his knees, and he is just sobbing, because he's meeting with a guy from Canada who sponsored him when he was 4 years old. When they got done with that, I didn't walk, I ran to the compassion booth to sponsor a kid. And normally, in every purchase, I talk to my wife and we agree upon it. But on this one, I literally called her on the way and said, Monica, I'm sponsoring a kid. Like, I can't explain to you what just happened, but it was so phenomenal. We're going to do this. She's like, okay, I guess just tell me about it later. How much is it? I don't know. I have no idea, but we're going to do it, and we're going to figure this out. And I go to the booth, and I don't know any of the details about this. Like, I'm literally just so moved from this why, from seeing this. I'm like, just give me a kid. And they give me a kid, and it's this amazing thing. His name was Tofik, and I get home, and I start reading through all the material and everything of what it takes to sponsor a child. And it's about $29 to sponsor a child, and so we figured that out. And then you're supposed to write him letters, and you're supposed to give him a present on his birthday, and supposed to take care of him on Christmas. And in my mind, for some reason, I had it locked in that this sponsorship was a year-to-year thing, that at the end of a year, we could kind of see, hey, are we at a place financially to do this? And when I get home and read through the paperwork, I figure out that I've actually committed to sponsor this kid until he's 18 years old. I picked a 5-year-old. I honestly said to myself, I wish I would have picked an older kid. Like, this is a commitment. And then to keep up with the writing and his birthdays and sending him these messages, I soon started to focus on the what and started to say, man, this is a lot of work and this is a lot of money and this is a lot of stuff that can go on that. But then I would remember the why. And when you remember the why, it draws you back and you start to forget about the what and you start to actually make a difference. But it is incredibly important to hold on to a why. And at Next Level Church, our mission statement is to love Jesus, love people, and make a difference. And that last part is intentionally put in there because we as humans, we want to make a difference, but if there's not a strategy, if there's not something that reminds us to do it, we will often go for weeks or months or sometimes even years without knowing that we're making a practical difference in the world. We will say, I hope to make a difference, but then life gets us so busy that we just don't make time for it. Today I want to show you in the scriptures why this is so important. I want to show you a strategy that is given to us by the Apostle Paul. And if you're new to the church scene, you may not know who Paul is. He may not mean anything to you. But at Next Level Church, we say that Paul is a, help me out, primetime player, or for short, PTP-er. He is a primetime player because he wrote over half of the New Testament, and he wrote a letter to some Christians in Galatia that has an encouraging word for us. And at Next Level Church, we want to honor the text. We believe we're going to get more out of it if we show it some honor. So would you stand to your feet? Would you read with me nice and loud? Galatians 6, verse 9. It says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Now that we've read the text, let's go to God in prayer. Would you pray with me? God, we come before you right now, and we just ask in Jesus' name that you would speak to our hearts. Some of us have walked in today with heavy hearts and with big distractions, and we got big decisions and big problems and big things going on. And God, just for a moment, would you just still our hearts and our minds? Would you help us just to drop off our to-do list and to simply focus on you? And God, we ask that you'd speak to our hearts, and then you'd give us the courage to do whatever you tell us to do. And we ask this in Jesus' name. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Oh Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So if you're new to the whole church scene and you don't really know what it means to be a Christian, then let me just tell you, if anyone ever tells you that Christianity is easy, they are a liar and they're doing it wrong. Christianity is incredibly difficult. You want to know what's easy? It's easy just to do whatever feels good. That's easy. It's easy just to say, oh, you know what, I don't really want to be disciplined. That's easy. What's difficult is to say, I'm going to submit my life to a higher power named God and believe that he sent his son Jesus, and I'm going to obey him even when I don't feel like it. That's not easy. What's easy is to simply go by life and allow our emotions to control what we do. So it comes to this idea of making a difference, and every single one of us in the room would say, I want to make a difference, but then there's this thing inside of us. It's this selfishness. The scriptures call that selfishness your flesh, and it's something that we all have inside of us. Your kids, when they were born, you might have posted online, or maybe you said to someone, they are perfect. Well, let me give you a newsflash. They were not perfect. Your kids, when they were born, they were dirty, rotten sinners. And how do I know that? Because I have kids of my own, and I absolutely love my kids. I love them. They are amazing human beings, but they were born selfish. I never sat down with them and said, hey, let me give you a lesson on how to be selfish. They knew it from the get-go. Every single one of us have selfishness inside of us. And if we're not careful, we will allow the selfishness to distract us from doing what God actually wants us to do. We need something to step in and say, hey, let's battle against that selfishness. Hey, hold the phone. I know you don't feel like it, but there's something bigger going on here. Live for something other than yourself. And we need a system in place to remind us to do what we're supposed to do. I wish we didn't. I wish I was such a good person that I didn't need reminders to do good things, but I do. I am so selfish that on my own, I'll spend all my time thinking about me and my needs and what's going to make me comfortable. And before I know it, I'll go for weeks or months and sometimes even years without intentionally trying to make a difference in the world. So at Next Level, we have a system. And I want to give to you where some of this system comes from. It's something that Paul taught. We read a portion of this, but we're going to rewind and read a little bit earlier. In Galatians chapter 6, starting in verses 3 through 4, this is Paul writing. He says, if anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions, then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. Now, Paul is writing about how to make a difference in the world, and Paul brings up a brilliant point, something that is incredibly important. And if you want to actually make a difference in the world, you need to underline this verse. You need to highlight this verse. You need to think about the words of Paul. In order to make a difference in the world, one of the very first things that you have to do is you have to stop judging and comparing with other people, and you have to start looking on the inside of yourself. Here's what happens in this world. In this world, we are wired to compare and to judge. It's called the social comparison theory. And the social comparison theory says that human beings are wired to judge other people. Now, here's the interesting thing about the social comparison theory. You are wired to judge people if they make more money than you, or if they have a nicer house, or they have stuff that you want. We tend to judge people that are higher than us. So in this world, if you see someone that has a boat, and you're like, man, I really wish I had a boat, instead of saying congratulations that you've worked hard for that boat, you find a way to judge them and figure out a way to go negative on them because you want what they have. We judge ourselves based on people that are higher than us financially. So if you get around someone who has a nice car or has nice clothes, you start to feel a little bit insecure because you're judging yourself based off people who have more money or nicer things than you. And that's natural. That's how we're wired as human beings. Here's the interesting thing about the social comparison theory, though. When it comes to morality, we don't judge ourselves based on people that are higher than us. We judge ourselves based on people that we view as lower than us. So when it comes to money, I say, oh, I don't have enough money. I don't have as many clothes. I'm not as good as them because they're higher than me. But when it comes to morality, we look down and say, you know what? I'm pretty good because I know a serial killer and he's awful. And as long as I know someone who's worse than me, I'm going to feel pretty good about my faith. Now, why does this matter? Because oftentimes in life, we come to church services and we think to ourselves, man, that was a really good sermon for someone else. Man, God was really speaking. I sure wish my husband heard that word today. That was a great word. I'm going to share that with someone else that needs to hear it. Why? Because inside of us, all humans, we are wired to compare ourselves with people that we view as below us spiritually. And so what does Paul say about that? He says, if anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. And the key is that each person should test their own actions. Stop judging people below you. Stop saying, hey, well, that dude is a really bad sinner. Don't worry about people who sin differently than you. Look inside your own heart. And when you look inside your own heart, it is difficult. It is not easy. But sometimes you find stuff that's just not very pleasant to be around. 5 years ago, when I was starting Next Level Church, I knew that I wanted to be a part of a church that was making a difference in the world. And the hard thing that I had to reflect on and I had to swallow is working at Next Level, starting Next Level, was not my first rodeo in a church. In fact, I started working in churches when I was 18 years old. But what I had found is that I spent so much of my time working in the church that I never made it a priority to work outside of the church. And I wanted to make a difference, but I looked at my calendar and I was like, man, it's been 6 months since I've done anything out in the community. I don't like that feeling. I want to make a difference out in the world. I want to help people. I want to know that my money's going to something that's making a difference. But I tend to be so selfish that I just worry about my own causes, my own concerns. And we're all really busy. We all have a lot of things to do. We've all got our own families and deadlines and jobs and Netflix shows to binge. We all have a lot of stuff to do. And so often, because of our own busyness, we think to ourselves, I'm going to make a difference one day, but then weeks, months, and even years go by, and there's nothing that's pulling at us, reminding us to say, hey, you got to actually make a difference. And then when we think about making a difference in the world, we think, oh yeah, I'm making a difference compared to that awful sinner that I'm judging down there. But what Paul says is so brilliant. He says, you've got to look inside yourself. Another way to say this is, it's unfair to judge someone else's why without asking. It's unfair to judge someone else's why without asking. As human beings, what we are tempted to do is we see someone else's actions and we assign a why to it. We see someone else who's giving something and we say, oh, they're just doing that for the attention. We see someone who buys something nice and we assign a why. Well, they're being really selfish. They don't have the money to do that. We get jealous of people or we judge people, and we need to stop assigning whys to people, especially if we don't know our own why. And I'm convinced that so often we spend time judging other people because we don't even know our own existence. We don't know why we're put on this earth. When you know your own why, you don't have time to judge and worry about why other people are doing what they're doing. And if you are tempted to spend a lot of time talking about other people and assigning whys to other people, it is screaming. Your own words are screaming at you that you don't know your why. Because a why gives you purpose. A why gives you motivation. A why causes you to get out of bed even when you don't feel like it. And when you have a why, when you hold on to a why, you're not comparing to other people. You're just in your own lane doing your own thing. But when you forget your why, you start to assign whys to other people. And it is incredibly unfair. And the next time you start to make an assumption about why someone else did that, you need to pick up the phone or send them a text or ask them a conversation and say, hey, I have these feelings inside. They're probably wrong, but why did you do that to me? Why did you forget this birthday? Why did you do that? I'm feeling a little hurt. I'm feeling a little offended. And I know that you're a good person. I know you didn't mean to. So can you help me know why? Until you hear from someone else their why, never assign a why to them. Because you'll get yourself in trouble, especially if you don't know your own why. It's unfair to judge someone else's why when you don't even know your own. And so what does Paul say? Paul says, test your own actions. When you give, you got to test your own actions. When you go to make a difference, you got to look within. Hey, am I making a difference because someone's pressuring me or because I want the attention or I want to really look good? Or am I making a difference because it's the right thing to do because God's called me to do it? You've got to test your own actions. And in order to do that, you got to understand your why. Now, when you give back, something that Christians always want to bring up is something that Jesus said. Because we are called to give back, but then Jesus said something that makes it really complicated. Jesus talked about when you give, do it in secret. And because of that, oftentimes Christians hold on to this thing, like, I give a lot, it's just you don't know about it because it's in secret, because I'm just following Jesus' words. And I want to take just a quick rabbit trail and look at Jesus' words, because I actually think it is echoing or saying the exact same thing that Paul was saying. So if you'll follow along, you can follow along in YouVersion, the app that we provide, or it's going to come up on the screen. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew 6, 1 through 4. He says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. So that's Jesus' words. And a lot of us take this at face value and just say, that's black and white. That's really clear. Jesus said it, so that's it. That's the way that I'm going to do it. But when you read Scripture, it is incredibly important to ask some questions about Scripture. And you can't take a Scripture and put it in our modern day and read it through that lens. Whenever you read a Scripture, you've got to understand the day and time that they were living in, and you've got to ask some questions in order to get the heartbeat behind it. And Jesus said a couple things that are really key for us to know that he's talking about a specific scenario in his day and age. Number one, he addresses them as hypocrites. Well, hypocrites comes from the Greek word that literally means to put on a play or to act or to pretend to be something that you're not. And all of us hate hypocrites, right? We hate that idea of being hypocritical, but then we're often tempted to be hypocritical, right? We don't want to be hypocritical, but isn't there something inside of us that wants to pretend to be better than we really are? You guys are looking at me like I'm smoking something illegal, but this is... I know you do this. I know we all struggle with it. I've seen it. This is why you can sit there and yell at your kids, and I'm so mad at you, I'm going to take it, and you're just screaming at them, and the phone rings, and you go from, hello. Why don't you answer the phone in the same tone as you were talking to your kids? Because there's something inside of you that says, I got to pretend to be better than I really am. I work really hard at being honest. I don't think I'm a dishonest person at all. But can I tell you the number one time I'm tempted to lie? When I'm sleeping and my phone rings and I answer it. And I try to clear my voice and I try to sound like I'm wide awake. But every time someone says, did I wake you? And you know what I'm tempted to say in that moment? No. I was wide awake. Why? I'm sleeping. It's a part of life. But there's something inside of me. It's like they're going to judge me if they know that I was taking a two-hour nap in the middle of the day. So I got to pretend to be awake. No, I was doing something manly, like building a hut or something. Jesus lived in a day and age where the religious people put their religion on display for other people to see. And specifically what they would do is they would wear it and make a really big deal about themselves. And Jesus says, when you give, don't be like the hypocrites who play their trumpets in the synagogue. Now, there is no historical record that anyone ever played trumpets before giving. So we've got to ask a question, what is Jesus talking about? Because he's very specific about don't playing a trumpet, but if no one's ever played a trumpet before they give, what is he talking about? Some people believe that this idea of playing the trumpet is actually playing off the fact that in their day and age, they had a box that they would give for alms. And some of this money would go to the poor, and some of it would go back into the synagogue, to the church, very similar to the drop boxes that we have. And some of you don't know anything about these drop boxes, so let me give you a little tour of our building. If you come to Next Level Church, we don't pass an offering plate, and we don't make you come to the front to give. We have these drop boxes that are back in the back, and so as you leave, you can walk, and if you have connection cards, or if you have, a gift for the pastor's wife, or if you have whatever... Whatever you may have, there's a box right here, and it has a slit in the top of it. And when you give financially, you can actually like place it in this box. And we have two more of these, one out right out here in the lobby and one as you exit out near the Make a Difference area. And so this box would be very similar to what they had back in Jesus' day. And at the synagogue, they would have a box for the alms. And what Jesus is referring to is the fact that some people would walk in and they would make sure that there was a crowd around and they would take their coinage, because then they didn't give dollar bills, they would give coins. And they would take a big heap of coinage and they would drop it in the box to make a really loud noise. And that is a reference to the trumpets playing. So they were drawing attention to themselves. And so someone would go before them, and they may have been poor, and they didn't have a lot of money, so they would drop in a little bit of money, and it wouldn't make noise. But the people that wanted the attention would come in, and they would drop a bunch of money, and it would make all this noise, and everyone would look at them and say, ooh, that person really loves God, because they gave so much money. And Jesus is not telling us that you should never, ever talk about making a difference in this world. He is not telling you that if you've changed someone's life, you better keep that secret. How do we know this? Because if everyone took this verse literally, we wouldn't have the entire New Testament. At some point, someone had to talk about the stories and the ways that they changed people's lives. And they had to share this with other people. So they would give, and then they would talk about it. We gave this offering, and it made a difference. We healed this person, and it made a difference. We did good works, and it made a difference. What Jesus is getting to is the heart behind it. And if you are trying to make a difference simply for people to say, you're a good human being, you look great. If you're doing it just to get people on Facebook or Instagram to applaud you, that is the wrong reason to give. Check your motive at the door. But if you are looking at yourself first and saying, I want to make a difference because God's called me to, there is nothing wrong with telling someone about it. Why? Because oftentimes we focus on the what, but we need to hear someone's why. And when someone knows their why and they make a difference, it inspires us to do what we should be doing all along. You've got to hold on to your why. Let's keep going and see what Paul says, Galatians 6, 7 through 8. He says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Well, Paul says some important things to us, and he uses some farming technology. Since the vast majority of us shop in grocery stores and don't own farms, we need to explain this. What is Paul saying? Well, Paul is saying God cannot be mocked. What does that mean? That means that if you have wrong intentions, if you have wrong motives, if you are trying to give simply to make a big deal and let other people see how awesome you are, eventually your motives will come out. And Paul says when you sow to feed into your destructive nature, eventually the fruit will come out. When you sow to give into the Spirit of God, eventually that fruit will come out. Now the issue is that we are an instant gratification country. We want things to happen instantly. So the way that this works is when it comes to bad stuff, we test the reaction of did it happen instantly. So you'd make a bad decision and you say, did I get in trouble right away? I got away with that one. And because I got away with that one, it puts this mindset in us, I can keep this behavior going because the consequence wasn't instant. My wife and I, we are once again on diets, and one of the worst things happened to me. I cheated and I lost weight. And it was an amazing phenomenon. I think it was a miracle of God. I ate really bad one day, and when I got on the scale the next day, I had gone down in weight. And I was like, this is amazing. God has healed my metabolism. This is phenomenal. So the next day, because I didn't see the instant bad results, I cheated again. And it put this little mindset, I can do this. But then I saw that the scale didn't go down, it actually went back up. Why? Because instant doesn't always show us the results of our decisions. Sometimes it takes time for you to see the consequences of bad choices. And sometimes it takes time to see the reward of good choices. And Paul says you got to pour into these good things. Some of you want your life to be changed because you came to church one Sunday, and oftentimes that's not the way that God works. God is planting a seed in here, and you may not see the fruit of this seed for 5-10 years, but eventually it's going to come out, but you got to keep doing what you're supposed to be doing. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. So for us at Next Level, we need some reminders to help us to sow into the good things of the Spirit, because selfishly we're going to forget to do them. So when I was starting this church, I said, I need a system. I need a plan to help me remember to make a difference, because I hope to make a difference, but I often get distracted and I just don't do it. So what is my system? Our system at Next Level Church, it came from, actually, from Valentine's Day. Stick with me on this one. As a single person, I hated Valentine's Day. And I hated Valentine's Day not because I was envious of people that had boyfriends and girlfriends and the whole relationship. I hated Valentine's Day because I said to myself, I don't need no stinking holiday to be romantic to my wife. One day I'm going to get married and I won't celebrate Valentine's Day because every day will be Valentine's Day when I get married. And then I got married. And my wife is amazing, but I am so selfish that I actually will spend weeks and months and sometimes years without thinking about being romantic. And it's not because there's anything wrong with her, it's just because I get consumed with my own life and my own things, and the very things that I want to do, I often don't do. And so as a married person, I started to celebrate the fact that we have Valentine's Day, because it is a reminder of what I should be doing every day. And now I say to myself, I hope that I'm romantic with my wife all the time, but I know that I'm selfish. I know I'm not going to. So if I forget, at least I have some reminders. I got Valentine's Day. I have her birthday. I have an anniversary. I have some little things sprinkled throughout the year to make sure I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. So with the church, I know that we want to make a difference, but if we don't have a system in place, we're going to forget. So what is our system? Our system is simply this. Every month, we're going to partner with a local or global organization to try to make a difference in the world. Now, why is that important? Because if we don't have a monthly reminder, most of us are going to go months, sometimes even years, without actually getting our hands dirty and making a difference. And so our reminder, our monthly reminder, it's our Valentine's Day. It's the thing that says, hey, if you're a Christian, you should be doing this every day. But we know you're selfish. We know you're going to forget. So at least do this one thing. And what if an entire group of people committed to do at a minimum 12 things a year to make a difference in the world? It would make a phenomenal difference in the 757. I want to close with our scripture in Galatians 6, 9 through 10. This is the verse that we read, and this is the part that I want to focus on as we're wrapping things up. Paul says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. What I want to point out to you and focus on is that Paul understands and gets the fact that when you commit to a system of generosity and when you commit to a system of giving back, eventually you'll get tired. And why do you get tired? Because you don't see the instant results of making a difference. And I wish we did. I wish I could give to one homeless person and then all of a sudden their life has changed forever and it would be this amazing Hallmark movie and it would be awesome and it would be great, but that's not the way the world works. Life change happens when you commit to make a constant difference in someone's life. Life change happens when you are consistent with the same things and you give over and over again, and that good work and that pouring into and that planting those good seeds eventually over time makes a massive difference. But Paul says, you got to hold on. Don't get weary. Because here's what's going to happen. We have a system of making a difference at Next Level. Every month we try to make a difference. And I'm telling you, by 6 months in, you start to zone out the top three video. You start to forget the fact that we're making a difference. You walk right past the display out in the lobby. And you just come to church and say, hey, I just want to get fed. I just want to have a good sermon. I just hope today's really good. And you forget that we're committed to make a difference. And before you know it, our very system is being ignored. Paul says, don't get weary. Don't get tired. Don't get so hung up on your own problems that you don't forget to make a difference in the world. Why? Because at the proper time, it'll reap a harvest. At the proper time. Sometimes it takes years for a seed to grow into a harvest. But when you commit to make a difference on a regular basis and you consistently give to it, eventually the difference is made. The child, Tofik, that I adopted when he was 5 years old, he's 16 now, and I don't know if I've made a difference in his life, but I know that when I write him letters, I talk about Jesus, and I share with him about our church. I tell him about my family, and I hope he knows that someone whose life was changed at a Catalyst conference in 2008 will forever sponsor him until he's 18 years old. Because God loves him. And if I don't hold on to that why, I'm going to get busy with life and I'm going to forget. And it's going to go months and years without trying to make a difference in Tofik. And it's the same thing with you. If there's not a system, if there's not a reminder, you want to make a difference, you hope to make a difference. But if there's not something that you're committed to, you will go months and weeks and sometimes even years without making a difference in the world. So at Next Level Church, every month, we strive to make a difference. And my challenge for you is that you would commit to say, hey, whatever it is for this month, I'm going to give towards it. I'm going to try to give back. I'm going to try to raise a little bit of money. I'm going to give physically if it's a physical challenge. I'm going to do something. I'm going to try. And I'm going to bring my kids in this. If you have kids, we're going to partner with our kids and let them do it. We're going to commit to try to make a difference, not just so we can pat ourselves on the back, because this is the bare minimum. It's the bare minimum. And as a church, if we all committed, and all of us, if all 400 some of us that are going to be here today committed to make a difference every month, I promise you in 5 years, we would see a harvest because we'd be changing the 757 for the glory of God. So here's the win. The win is what you can do with this. The win is how you can know if you're going to apply this sermon. The win is this. Commit to participate in each month's Make a Difference, and then keep going. Just make a commitment right now. Write it down. Understand your why. You're going to commit to make a difference every month as a part of this church, and then keep going. Will you pray with me? God, thank you so much for the fact that you saved us first and that you made a difference in us first. And God, right now, we just repent and ask for forgiveness for the fact that it is so easy to take the gifts that you've given us and forget about it. It's so easy to take the gifts that you've given us and to be selfish and to just spend it all on ourselves. And so God, right now, we just ask in Jesus' name that you would move in our hearts, that you'd move in our minds, that you would help us to be a people that commit to not just talk about making a difference, but to actually make a difference in the world. God, we just ask in your proper season, your proper time, that you would use Next Level Church to impact the 757 and to impact the world in amazing ways. God, we are better together, and together we can do so much more than any of us could do on our own. So we ask that you would use the sermon, that we use your scripture, you'd change our lives for the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net or find us on Facebook or Twitter.